Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel chapter number 10. We're going to read a bit of the scripture here and then leave it open. We're going to read the first 14 verses and then leave your Bibles open. We'll reference a few others as we go on. Daniel chapter 10. We'll start in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The same was true. The thing was true. But the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz. His body was like unto beryl, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel as we've been looking at his life, and we've been looking at some of the stories here. I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we look at this chapter and get what you want us to get out of it this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked in chapter 6 of Daniel as Daniel was being thrown into the lion's den and God was protecting him there. And then he continued serving under Darius. Now, chapters 7, 8, 9 are prophetical in nature, and that's not really the purpose of what we've been looking at Daniel for. We've been looking at the stories to help us to see how that we should live in the times in which we live, because Daniel lived in times which were not much different. As we get into chapter 10, we get a glimpse into the spiritual warfare that takes place around us. Chapter 10 isn't necessarily a prophetical chapter per se, but shows details of the spiritual world. Daniel is a very prophetical book. If you look at the chapters, chapter 9, actually the vision of 70 weeks, if you follow it and look through it, it actually predicts the very day that Jesus Christ would enter into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And then the other chapters deal with the ruling world kingdoms that were to come, in picture form, but very minute details, which have proven true over the many centuries. And then it also talks about the end times. But we want to look at the story today in chapter number 10. Daniel is very elderly at this time, in his mid to late 80s at the very least. He has been a captive in the land for a very, very, very long time. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that it's the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Cyrus, you remember, was the one who, when he came to power, he signed the decree to allow the Jews to go back to restore, to start restoring Jerusalem, rebuild there. Only really about 50,000 of the Jews had taken the opportunity to go back, but he is the one that God mentioned in prophecy would let the children go back, children of Israel go back to their land after 70 years of captivity. Daniel is now praying before God. That's how the chapter begins. What he is praying for, we're not sure. I imagine that he's probably praying for the 50,000 that went back. Many more probably should have went back, but did not go back. And I'm sure when we read through Nehemiah and we read through Ezra, we see the difficulties that they faced in accomplishing their task, first going back to rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah going there to help rebuild the wall. And so he's obviously praying for them and the hardships they would face. Perhaps based on the answer, maybe he was praying about knowing more about the future and what was going to happen to God's people now that he had understood before they were allowed to go back that the 70 weeks prophecy, the 70-year prophecy in Jeremiah was going to be fulfilled, and now it had been fulfilled. And maybe he kind of wanted to know what was going to happen from there. And so he is praying and fasting and afflicting himself for 3 weeks. After that, he is by the river Hiddekel. He's with some other men. Why he is there, the Bible doesn't really tell us why he is there. And he gets a vision. The men that are with him, they don't really see the vision. There's a quaking or something that frightens them, and they up and take off. And so here's Daniel left alone, and he receives a vision. An angel, a man comes to see him who was, for all intents and purposes, an angel, and he gives him some instruction. And he also clues him into how things work in the spiritual world, some of the warfare that goes on. And then he explains that they will get some future prophecy as time comes. As I focus into this chapter tonight, as we look at some of the things that Daniel's involved with here, we see a man who for over 70 years has been a captive. He has been in this land, and he has stood out. He has made an impact in many different people's lives while he has been there in times that really were not very, very, very good. Fact of the matter is, we still are learning about his life to this day. He is still making an impact. And I would hope that you and I would understand that as we live on this earth, God wants us to make an impact in others' lives. We may not be big shots, we may not be very well known or whatever it is, but we can still, each and every one of us, in some way have an impact in others' lives and for the cause of Christ. All of us need to understand that. In this chapter are some very practical characteristics of a person who can make that kind of impact. Christians are making an impact one way or another. I heard someone say one time that the greatest advertisement in the world for Christianity is Christians. You have to understand that. The best advertisement for Jesus Christ in this world is those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. People can argue about this, they can argue about that, all that stuff, but when it comes down to it, when they see a Christian who God is working in their life and is doing something great, it is hard for them to argue against that. Conversely, though, if the greatest advertisement for Christianity is Christians, the worst advertisement for Christianity is also Christians. That's a very sad thing. And I hope that we would look at our life, although we are not perfect, to say, I want to make a positive impact for Jesus Christ. Recently this week, my wife and I got a text from someone that was here many, many years ago as a teenager. They moved out of state. And just call and ask about help about a certain situation. But in talking to them, they text, and they mentioned a bunch of things that impacted them while they were here. Things that I'd forgot about. I mentioned Pastor Esposito and his family and many things they had done for him and others around here and things that I don't even remember we did. And just like they made the comment that their few years here were some of the best years of their life because of the people in the church making an impact in their life. By the way, you're making an impact too. You say, oh, who am I? See, we just don't understand the kind of impact that we can make. We don't look where you're at, where you're working. You don't know who's watching you. Maybe you have family members that don't know the Lord, and maybe they don't understand a little bit about, you know, what's going on in your life now that you're a Christian, you're at church. But you're making an impact in their life, and you may not know the impact that that has. And so my admonition to us is: let's be Christians that want to make an impact. How are we going to do that? And how did that Daniel do that? Let me give you several things from this chapter. This evening, first of all, if we're going to be make an impact in this dark times in which we live, we need consistent Christians. Consistent. When I read that verse and it says, "In the first year of Cyrus," as we've mentioned already, Daniel had been there about 70 years at least in that area. 70 years. He started off with King Nebuchadnezzar, and here he is in Cyrus at the very end. Not far from the end of his life. And you know what? Daniel, in these last years of his life, is not much different when it comes to consistency than the Daniel that was carried away captive as a teenager. Consistency. Though he lived about 8 decades in a pagan land, Daniel kept his heart right and his life pure. And by the way, he had all kinds of excuses for why he didn't have to. He had all kinds of reasons why he could have said, this is just how it is. Let me do whatever I want to do. Think about the trials Daniel had been through. As a teenager, living in his land and seeing the Babylonian army come in and decimate Jerusalem and take captive. And here he is, a teenager, and now he's ripped away from his family. He's ripped away from everything he's known. And he's taken to a foreign land as a teenager. Then he's forced to go into King Nebuchadnezzar's training, and he's taught all these different things, and he faces some hardships and some decisions he's going to have to make about, will he follow God's law? We saw that in chapter 1. We saw that as one of the wise men, as Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the wise men, he asked them, and nobody could give the answers, that they were all going to be killed, including Daniel, and they come knocking on his door, they're going to have him killed. And yet he has a prayer meeting, and he gets the answer from God in chapter 2. He served under some very volatile leaders, some very inconsistent leaders, some leaders who just like that could say the word and your life would be extinguished. After Belshazzar came in, he was kind of put on the sidelines and he waited his turn and he still was consistent to God until such time as God had him to come forward again. He was targeted by jealous leaders to try to knock him off his pedestal, as it were, and get him in trouble. And then he was forced to put his convictions on the line and put his life on the line for his convictions, and he did that. Think of all that Daniel went through. Think of all the opportunities when Daniel would have to compromise, and yet year after year after year after year, Daniel was consistent. If there's one characteristic that, if you ask, what would be the greatest characteristic? There's a lot. I don't want to just simplify it, but I'll tell you what would be the best. Consistency. Consistency. Just doing everything you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Daniel was the type of man, his consistency was so strong, it wasn't even questioned. The men tried to get him. You know, they knew exactly what he would do. Consistency. That's why he had an impact. Many believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to trust in the Lord. You know why? Because of the consistent testimony of Daniel to this wicked king. The three Hebrew children and their impact in the story in Daniel and their promotion. You know where that all came from? That came from Daniel and his consistency. Many of these heathen rulers, as we saw in the first few chapters, they would make these proclamations at the end, proclaiming God to be the real God and the great God. Why did they do that? Because of the consistency and the testimony of Daniel. Let's be consistent tonight. What is a consistent Christian? One who does what they are supposed to do when they are supposed to do it every time. Consistency. We are so inconsistent. You know, as a church leader, what's really encouragement? Any of our guys that work, it's when you come somewhere and you just know there's who's going to be there, who's going to be faithful, who's doing their job, who's doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's an encouragement. And I think if there's anything, look, if there's one thing each and every single one of us can do, you know what it is? We can all be consistent. Oh, we can't all sing because we don't all have voices. We all can't maybe teach a Sunday school class because for some people to get up in front of a class and teach somebody, that would freak them out. We may not all be able to do this, and we may not be able to do that, but I'll tell you what, whatever it is that God has for us to do, you know what we can all do? We can do it consistently and faithfully and the way we're supposed to do it. Consistency. Don't be an up and down Christian. That's why we challenged our church this year to let's be consistent with our Bible. You say, well, we talk about reading our Bible every single year. This year, we really want you to make sure you do that. Target it in. Make a concerted effort to say, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be consistent starting in January, and when you get to October, I'm still going to be consistent. And when we get to December, I'm still going to be consistent, and I'm going to make it a part of my life in 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years from now. It's going to be a part of my life. Consistency. We mentioned we challenge the church to be consistent in our church attendance. Some of the Sunday morning folks that are newer, we challenge them like, okay, if you're newer, come every Sunday morning. Make it where you don't miss unless you're sick or out of town or something like that. But let's be consistent in what we're doing. Really, that ought to be the goal in all of our areas. Whether it's being a faithful witness to the Lord with the church or whatever we're doing. Whether we're consistent in our giving and whatever it is, we're like, yeah, one week we're doing it, and 1 month we're doing it, and the next month we're not. And then the next month we're doing it, and the next month we're not. By the way, that translates over into every area of a person's life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay? So I don't know over the years how many I've met, they're just so inconsistent, and they're missing out on the blessings of God. Let's be consistent Christians. We're in a ministry, let's be consistent. Someone once said, Christianity isn't measured in years. It's measured in decades. Okay? So, man, we have, what, three couples now, I think, in the church that are engaged that are going to be getting married. God bless you, and I'm excited for you. But really, I want to see you 10 years from now. I want to see you 20 years from now. I want to see you 30 years from now. Is everything still going well? Are you still excited? It's easy to be excited when you're newlywed. I know some of the girls always see him. It's like, let me see your ring. Are you still engaged or are you disengaged? Okay. Are you guys still on or is this thing going sideways? I'm joking around. And they're all excited. It's the greatest thing in the world. And he's the most handsome guy that ever lived. By the way, you're wrong about that. You know, and this is going to be the greatest thing that ever happened. Then you get married and, wow, I can't believe we're married. What about 5 years from now? You still excited about it? That consistency. It's not how high, someone says, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. If you're married, say, listen, just because you've been married 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, I'm 30 now. Well, not my age, I wish. 30 years married. I got married very young, and my wife got married way younger than I did. 30 years. But our marriage ought to still be good. Okay, that's what we're looking for. Not just, well, you know, that I've been teaching Sunday school for 6 months, and man, this is great. How about 5 years from now? Man, I got in the choir, and it's been tremendous, and I'm enjoying it. How about 10 years from now? Let's be consistent Christians. That's where the blessing is. Daniel was very, very consistent, a good example for all of us. And then I want you to notice the next thing that'll help make an impact, persistent prayer. Verse 1 and verse 2 and 3, Daniel talks about how he was mourning and for 3 full weeks. And he's talking about praying. As you see the chapter, you see that. by the way, it was very important that he stuck it out. In verse 12 and 13, he kind of lets us into the spiritual realm, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but he had been praying for 3 weeks, and it was a little bit of a spiritual battle there, and it's a good thing that Daniel was praying for 3 weeks. But he was persistent. By the way, we already knew that about Daniel, didn't we? Remember in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, this Daniel, and we're going to kill all the wise men. And Daniel said, "Don't tell them not to be so hasty. Tomorrow, I don't know if he said tomorrow, we'll come and I'll give you the answer." And then what did he do? He got with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, we better pray and get the answer. And they prayed, and God gave him the answer. Daniel in chapter 6 last week, we saw he was in the lion's den. Why? Because he was consistent and persistent in his prayer life. 3 times a day, same place, window wide open. And he didn't fudge on it just because Darius had made a law that it was against the law. Now, no, he didn't. I'm going to pray. I consistently pray. We need prayer. The angel let him in on the secret of the spiritual battle that is involved in prayer. It's funny. Daniel didn't realize that in his prayer there was a battle going on spiritually. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was involved in a cosmic battle because of his prayer, and he had no clue what was going on. He had no idea. One of the things, by the way, if we realize and understand as we look at the chapter what's going on in the spiritual world because of our prayer, it's not just some, Lord, I lay me down to sleep, now I pray my soul to keep and that type of thing. We understand the spiritual significance. And probably none of us understand what prayer affects on this earth. I think we need more prayer. It's probably more could be done in our church if we prayed more. More would be accomplished in God's kingdom. There is a spiritual battle, and the way we get through the spiritual battle is prayer. He was very consistent. Jesus taught this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17 very quickly, please. Matthew chapter 17, I want us to see this. Sometimes prayer is needed to overcome certain issues. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 14. Matthew 17, 14 says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man kneeling down of him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Now a lot of us could say that about our sons, okay? I have one like that, don't you? Not really in the lunatic in the way we think of our children. He was talking about seriously. He was a lunatic. And sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water. This was so bad that it was causing him to hurt himself. And I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Wonder how the disciples felt about that. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him thither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. There was a spiritual demon involved in this. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? After it's all done, they come to him and said, hey, why were we struggling here? Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. He said, that's what you guys were missing. You needed a power that was beyond yourself. There was spiritual dynamics in play here. And you need something outside of yourself. You see, we live in this spiritual world, and there are forces of good and evil, and we need the power of prayer. Do we pray much? As we seek consistency in our Bibles this year, let us add prayer to that also. I wonder what more could be accomplished because of prayer. What more God would provide for us. I wonder if the needs we have in our church, maybe God would provide them a little more speedily if maybe we prayed a little bit. Maybe God's trying to say, do you want to do it on your own? Are you going to try to win this battle on your own? Or do you want me to win it for you? I don't want to be a church and And in many churches, you know, I don't want to be a church that, you know, we don't need God. We got this thing organized. We got this covered. Because we don't. Yes, we need to be organized. Yes, we need to know what we're doing. But you know what? It's got to be empowered by God. And there's a spiritual war. And Daniel did that. He prayed. If we're going to make an impact also, I want you to see we need to be a people that are seizing vision. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw this vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quake falling upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. This vision was a result of Daniel's prayer. There were other men with him, but they didn't see the vision. By the way, maybe Daniel saw the vision because he was praying about wanting to see the vision. He wanted to know what was going on. And God, in response, gives him the vision of the future, and it starts coming in chapter 11 and so forth. But the vision, seeing all that God wants to do, most individuals just don't have much vision in their life anymore. Not every Christian gets a vision in their life. What is vision? Vision is seeing all that God can do. God can do a lot. Sometimes you read through the Bible and say, well, God did a lot of stuff. You know what? God is still in the stuff doing business. God can still do great things. Oh, but the times we live in are just so evil. We're just hanging on faithful to the end. No, God wants to do great things. I'm glad Daniel and his cohorts didn't just have the, you know, we're just going to hang on to Babylon and we'll just survive till we get to be with Jesus. No, they made an impact. You know, there's a song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And it will be worth it all. But you know what? It's also worth it all now. God can do great things, but we need to get a vision. Vision is seeing what God wants to do. If you see something in the Bible and God wants to do it, then you know what? He wants it done. And if we just get a vision, and the church we get a vision, and Christians get a vision of what God wants to do, God will do more than we even imagine. And not just what God can do, not just God wants to do, but God, what God can do and wants to do through us. God wants to do great things. He wants to do it through our church. Vision can help us to live a life that's way beyond what we can imagine, way beyond what we ourselves can do. You have a vision. You think about all that's happened in this church. How did it all start? Pastor Esposito had a vision of one day a church in Long Beach. Now, the initial vision God gave him was to reach the Cambodians that were coming to Long Beach and the refugees that were coming, and they were coming into Long Beach, and that's how it started. And this church was in his mind. God gave him that vision long before it ever came to fruition. And then the vision has changed throughout the years. God's not changed as much as God has added to it. And it was a vision to have a team in Cambodia. That vision has come to pass. There was a vision to have some folks over in Laos, and that vision has come to pass. Have some folks over in Thailand. That vision has come to pass. And now the next vision is to have a team over in China. And that vision is going to come to pass. But it's got to start with a vision first. There was a whole bunch of people there. There were a whole lot of people that were brought captive from Babylon. But they don't have any books in the Bible written after them. Their stories aren't in here. You know why? Because Daniel got it. And I hope that we get it. Get a vision for your life. Don't just get up and live day to day. We have responsibilities. I understand it. You have things to do, a job to take, all that stuff. But your life ought to be well beyond your job. Your life ought to be well beyond your hobby. God, you have a purpose of something God can do in your life. Maybe you're not going to reach thousands. Maybe you won't teach a Sunday school class of hundreds. But you know what? Maybe there's a few people God will bring your way. And you can make an impact in their life. You can help them. Get a vision for what God can do. Get a vision for your family. Get a vision for your church. What God wants you to do. Let's not live in the past. Let's live in the present doing what we're supposed to do. But let's have our eye towards the future of what God wants to do. Let's have a vision. I also want you to see that if we're going to make an impact, we need secure believers. In the chapter there, verse 11, I like what the angel says to him. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And then if you look down in 19, I believe it's another angel if you read the verses, it seems like another angel comes in to give him the vision. And he says in verse 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved. Now let me say this about Daniel. Daniel was very secure in who he was in the Lord. How do you know that? Because that's the only way you could understand what is going on in your life when all the nonsense was going on and Daniel was very secure in who God was, even though he was captive, even though all these trials were coming his way, even though all these difficulties, all these negative circumstances were coming his way, he never one time questioned God. He was very secure in who God was and in God's place in his own life. Secure. Greatly beloved. You know what? Way too often, Christians, we put God on trial. And I say it, we all say it, we give a testimony. You know, the Lord's been good to me today. I got a raise. By the way, I like those testimonies. Amen? You know, God was good to me today. This happened. Or that thing happened. And that was very positive. God's been good. And I know what you're saying. And there's nothing wrong with praising God for him doing something like that. So don't stop. But let's make sure that we're not saying in our mind that if we don't get a raise, God's not good. Okay? If someone didn't give me this, God's not good. Let's not judge God by what's going on in our life. Let's judge God by the relationship he wants to have with us. By the way, it's sometimes in those negative things of life that God draws us closer to himself, or God gets us to where he wants us to be. Daniel would never have risen to the heights he rose to and never had the impact that he had if he had not went through these negative situations. God used those to propel him higher. Why did he propel him higher? So that God could get the glory. I'm glad he never questioned God. Why are you taking me out of my homeland and having me carted off to Babylon? Why am I be thrown in the lion's den? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Let's not question God. God is always good to us. It's easy to say God's good to us when things are going well. But can you say God's good to me when things aren't going well? You know what we all deserve? Here's what we deserve. Hell. Yep, we do. Anything over that is undeserved. God's been really good to all of us. Let's not put him on trial each and every time. I want you to notice also, if we're going to make an impact, we need vigilant soldiers. Verse 13. We talked about the spiritual warfare, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. This is a spiritual battle going on. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And I'm not going to get into it, but there is a spiritual warfare going on all around us. Brother Suter talked about this. Territorial demons. I mean, when we pray, look at Daniel was praying and asking for a prayer, for an answer to prayer. When the answer was going on, there was good and evil fighting. I mean, there was a warfare. By the way, let me say this about the demons. What they don't understand, that was all in God's timing. Even when they're fighting, it's all in God's timing. God knew what was going on. But there is spiritual warfare all around us, and we need to understand that. Many people scoff at the idea of demonic forces or good and evil angels or Satan, but you cannot read the Bible without seeing that. Now, I'm not saying there's a demon under every corner, okay? Many years ago, I don't know if you, how many of you remember Cabbage Patch Dolls? Okay, you remember that? Now, look, I have no idea. I was told they were satanic. Now, there was something. They had a birth certificate, and the birth certificate said they were born in the Cabbage Patch. Cabbage Patch is allegedly where witches are supposed to come from. So, I don't know, and I don't think that, you know, that. But I'm like, Jessica had one. We got rid of it. I thought we got rid of it. That scared me, you know. I slept with the light on for 3 weeks. Just kidding. But I remember she started having these weird, goofy dreams and wake up crying. All this nonsense was going on. I'm like, man, what's going on? And I don't know if it's what's going on. But we found the Cabbage Patch doll on the bottom of her toy box. I thought we threw the thing out. So we got rid of it for good this time. I don't know if that. But you know what? There are demons, and there is a spiritual warfare going on. That's why prayer is so important, because prayer binds all that. We need to be vigilant as soldiers. Turn over to one more section of scripture here. Turn over to Ephesians. And by the way, I don't say all that to scare us. Okay, go home and tonight you're going to hear a thing hide under your bed. Okay, you know your 18-year-old son's going to crawl in bed with you because they're afraid. I'm not. Okay, we're not talking about that. Lock your door. Keep them out. Amen. But there is a spiritual battle going on. That's biblical. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We need his power. Why? "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We have an enemy, and he has foot soldiers. He has demons, and they're after us. Now they have our flesh, and they have the world, and they have things they use. And by the way, we don't need to be afraid of that kind of nonsense. There's not going to be a ghost in your room that's going to bite your ear. None of that nonsense. But there is a spiritual war. But we can be strong in the Lord so that we can win those type of battles. He says, "Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, it manifests itself through individuals sometimes, but they're not who we fight against. It's a spiritual war, and it's the power of Satan trying to get a foothold, trying to, look, this new atheist, there's been a revival of atheism in the last 5, 6, 7, or 8 years. And not just an atheism that says, "I don't believe a God," but an atheism that not only just says, "I don't believe there's a God," but that is a vindictive towards Christianity and wants Christianity to go away. There's the group, the Freedom From Religion. Where does that all come from? Listen, it's not those people. That starts in the mind of Satan, and they're just pawns in his game, and they don't understand it. They're not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. We're supposed to stand up for truth and right on this earth. I understand that. But if we're going to win that kind of battle, that comes spiritually by being strong in the Lord and the weapon of prayer. Verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Why truth? Because truth false teaching, false lies and deceit and so forth are what trip people up. If we know the truth, that will not trip us up. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Just trusting God and doing what he says. Not letting the philosophies and the things of Satan come at us. We have the shield of faith. I trust in God's word, and I do exactly what it says. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication to all the saints." You know, would they say there's only one offensive weapon? Some say it's the word of God. I think prayer is an offensive weapon. I don't think it's just the word of God. Now, the word of God is our main, is a weapon. It's a sword of the Spirit. But you know what? So's prayer. Prayer brings more help to our side. Prayer brings strength to our side. Prayer paralyzes the enemy. But we're in an emotional, we're in a spiritual battle. Next, I want you to notice that another characteristic is emotional stability. Verse 18, look at verse 18. Angel comes to him, and I think the second angel, and it says, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." This is a different one. "And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." You know what he said? He said, listen, don't be afraid. Be strong. Why? We just read in Ephesians where he said, take the shield of faith. You know what the opposite of faith is? Fear. In any area where we are afraid, we are not acting out in faith in that area. I'm just afraid this is going to happen. Then you're not walking by faith. The shield of faith. And he says, fear not. In a couple of Sundays ago when we talked about Joshua, what did God tell Joshua? Fear not. Be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Have faith. We need people that are emotionally stable. We can overcome fear. There's a peace that's available through Jesus Christ. There's a strength that comes from God. We have nothing to fear. But we're in a spiritual battle. You just told me the cabbage patch is going to eat my ear. I didn't say that. Okay? We are in a spiritual battle. But let me say this. Satan is a defeated foe. All he's trying to do is disrupt as much as he can. He can do nothing to you but that which you allow him to do. Oh, I was just overcome, you know. Satan got me. He was just too strong for me and I couldn't do right. No, that's not true. You can always do right because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that victory. Let's not fear. Let's be emotionally stable and let's do what we're supposed to do. The last thing is here. We won't spend time on it. Also, I want you to see a person that makes an impact has biblical insight. Verse 21, the angel says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. He goes, I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to help you understand, and I'm going to give you a little more you need to understand what's going on in the end times. But he says, it's noted in the scripture of truth. It's there. One of the reasons we struggle, we have no spiritual scriptural insight. By the way, you can't just make it on what you get in church. How many of you would eat three meals a week? Now, that's a good diet, but also makes a grumpy person. Yeah, Brother Pineda goes, that's one day, okay? He's right. You know, listen, I think church is important. I think we ought to be faithful to church, all the services, and Sunday school. But that's not enough. You got to dig in yourself. You got to feed yourself. Now, we have grandchildren, some of the littler ones, you know, you have to feed them, and they struggle with it. You know how kids are, you stick it in their mouth, and they half of it, you know, I don't know what it is about baby food, half of it comes out. You know why half of the baby food comes out when you put it in a baby's mouth? Have you ever tasted it? Okay, you know, pears and chicken. Last I checked, those two don't go together. Carrots and, you know, veal. What? Trying to kill this kid? Why don't we have baby food that babies actually like? You know, pizza and Coke. Just kidding. But it's half of it comes in their mouth. You got to scrape it off. I don't know, one of them, we were watching the kids a while ago, and Josiah's feeding one of the kids. And I mean, they got half the food was on their face. I'm like, you know, you're supposed to scrape it off when they spit it out and put it in. He goes, I was waiting till the end. I'm like, man, come on. But you know what? Listen, they come to a point where they feed themselves. We need to learn how to get into the scripture and learn the insight that God has for us. God can speak to you. If you have the Spirit of God living inside of you and you're reading the Bible, God will show you truth. God will encourage you through his word. We need that insight. If God's word isn't making an impact in our life, how in the world can we use it to make an impact in someone else's life? What's the point tonight? Let's make an impact. I know, and when I tell you, I try to keep us informed a little bit. I get a lot of these emails and stuff. I have no idea how I'm on their list, and it gives me a really bad spirit sometimes. But I hear all the nonsense that's going on in our country and in the world, and sometimes you hear me share some of that. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying, number one, to keep us informed what's going on so we can stand correctly as Christians. But you know, the worse that things get, the more the light stands out. There are people in the world. They follow everything that they've been taught and all this, and they follow that path. You know what happens? It leads them to a life that's just, it's not there. They start to sense the emptiness. It's nice when someone is like that, that God brings them to contact with a Christian who has a purpose in life. And they can be maybe the one to make a tremendous impact in their life. But we can't do that unless we follow some of these things. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.